Not a breath of doubt is there here that the task will be too big for God, and that he may have to shortcut short his grace. He does tell us, though, that it won't happen all at once, that is, not all in one age. When he said he gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, he was opening up his will and purpose unto us. In simple words he was telling us, although my sacrifice on the cross was full and complete and covers all men, yet it won't be evident or shown forth all at once. In due time, the appropriate, suitable, expected, promised to come time, you shall see it happen. In other words, God will continue to deal with man, in life or in death, throughout the ages, until he can say once again of his creation, it is very good. In 1 Timothy 4:9-10, where God states that he is the Savior of all men, but specially of those that believe, we need to understand that especially emphasizes the idea of over and above all others, chiefly or particularly. Those who have received him have a closer relationship with him than those who have not yet been drawn unto him. He has been a ransom for all, but all do not yet enjoy his love and security, for they still walk in the old Adamic nature and have not yet been made alive in Christ. This faithful saying is worthy and worth being accepted, the word says. His grace and mercy never fail, for his plan is, in due time, to bring all men, for he has paid the ransom for all. To sum up the test we have just made, we find that the doctrine that teaches that God's grace can be over for any man or for any period of time is not true. His word, his spirit, his nature, his ultimate plan all agree that it is not so. This teaching has brought shame and reproach unto Jehovah and has made light of his costly sacrifice by limiting it to only a tiny percent of the earth's population and to the 70 years of our short mortal life. Though sin reigns unto death, grace no less reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's in Romans 5:21. Jehovah is not content to be righteous himself. He will have the creature, man, made like himself by coming into its place and making it a sharer in his own righteousness. He condemns to justify. He kills to make alive, to make the creature righteous as he is righteous. What a Savior! And I want to share some answers to some questions that come from beyond the veil. It would seem that some understanding on what happens to man after death might clear up some of the vile accusations against the nature of God. Some common misconceptions are, 1. That death seals a man's state forever. In whatever state he is in when he dies, he shall never be able to progress from it. 2. That a saint, be they so ever immature, is automatically changed upon death to be able to rule and reign with Christ. How do you like that one? That God, in his wrath, casts evil men into the fiery furnace. I am not denying the existence of hell. I'm talking about God's nature. 4. That there is no place for repentance in the afterlife. If you haven't repented here, you shall not have opportunity to repent on the other side. 5. That a sinner is doomed to stay eternally in the same spiritual state in which death finds him. There is no spiritual progress to be made in the hereafter. As our spiritual sources on how God deals with the progress of man in the hereafter, I quote from Scenes Beyond the Grave by Marietta Davis and writings by Sadhu Sundar Singh, who was called the Apostle of India. As Paul, Sundar frequently entered into a spiritual realm where mysteries were opened up to him and he was instructed in matters that have been hidden to us. Marietta Davis, during her time spent in heaven, was told, "The departure of the spirit from its unsettled and shattered habitation below worketh no change in its nature." She saw multitudes struggling in the agonies of death, Over battlefields were congregated spirits of the dead, from unholy and wretched to bright angels, according to the moral nature of the one dying. All classes, both good and evil, as they left their bodies, were attracted to and mingled with kindred associations, being with whose character they felt comfortable. All classes and conditions arrived at an intermediate state. Those of discordant and unhallowed natures are attracted by like elements, and enter into regions overhung with clouds of night. Those who loved good and desired pure associations are conducted by heavenly messengers to the orb of glories appearing above this intermediate place. Sadhu Sundar Singh tells also of an intermediate state, a second witness here, a state between the glory and light of the highest heavens and the dimness and darkness of the lowest hells. In it are innumerable planes of existence, and the soul is conducted to that plane for which its progress in the world has fitted it. There, angels especially appointed to this work instruct it for a time that may be long or short before it goes on to join the society of those spirits that are like in nature and in mind to itself. This sounds like my father. He relates, "Once in my presence, a man of evil life entered at death into the world of spirits. When the angels and saints wished to help him, he at once began to curse and revile them. They were trying to get him to confess his heart's condition, for in this place one cannot be one thing on the outside and another on the inside. Here your true being is manifested, and you must acknowledge it or there can be no repentance for it. This man refused to admit to the evil in his heart. He accused God, saying, 'God is altogether unjust. He has prepared heaven for such flattering slaves as you are, and cast the rest of mankind into hell. Yet you call him love.' The angels replied, 'God certainly is love. He created men that they might live forever in happy fellowship with him. But men, by their own obstinacy, have turned their faces away from him.' Just then the sweet voice of one of the high angels was heard from above, saying, 'God gives permission that this man may be brought into heaven.' Eagerly the man stepped forward, accompanied by two angels. But when they reached the door of heaven, and saw the holy, light-enveloped place, and the glorious inhabitants that dwell there, he began to feel very uneasy. The angel said to him, 'See how beautiful a world this is. Go a little farther and look at the dear Lord sitting upon his throne.' From the door he looked, and then as the light of the Sun of Righteousness revealed to him the impurity of his sin-defiled life, he started back in an agony of self-loathing and fled with such precipitancy that he did not even stop in the intermediate state of the world of spirits, but like a stone he passed through it and cast himself headlong into the bottomless pit. Then the sweet and ravishing voice of the Lord was heard, saying, 'Look, my dear children, none is forbidden to come here, and no one forbade this man, nor has anyone asked him to leave. It was his own impure life that forced him to flee from this holy place. For, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" John 3:3. And that's the unquote from Sadhu Sundar Singh. Bill and I were visiting a present-day saint to whom the Lord had revealed similar mysteries, though he was not seeking them. We can vouch for the integrity of his person and of his spiritual walk. He saw the intermediate place from which the spirits go into a place of either darkness or light, according to the desire of their own hearts. The evil went to places that were graduated from slight dimness to great darkness where Satan was. The good went to places that went from a very small measure of light, each place increasing in light until the light was full and God was there. This would be the same as Brother Singh spoke of, innumerable planes of existence, and the soul is conducted to that plane for which its progress in this world had prepared it. Our friend was permitted to understand that when teachings on certain topics, for example, the blood of Jesus, were held on earth, that any of these spirits could go and hear the message if they wanted to know about that subject. No one was ever coerced, but they had a choice, an opportunity, to learn more about Jesus and his righteousness. As they received light, they could graduate into the next higher place of light. This applied to both those on the dark side and those on the light side. They were being given an opportunity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what you all think of this, but all I can say is, it sounds like my Father. Loving, righteous, but doing justice and keeping mercy unto a thousand generations, though he leave not sin utterly unpunished. From Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. It seems to me that we shall reap what we sow, rather than that God is there to zap us. Our own iniquities will judge us, but when we have come to ourselves, he is ready to show mercy unto us. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke 12, 47 and 48. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, that sounds like a believer, wouldn't you say? And prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. It doesn't sound like this unyielded believer, one who refused to die to the Adamic nature, will be instantly changed and will be ruling from the throne. Rather, it sounds like there is some serious correction about to take place here, wouldn't you say? But he that knew not, that sounds like an unbeliever, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And here we see an unbeliever getting off rather lightly, with few stripes. Fancy that. Remember, this is the doctrine that Jesus taught. I did not make it up. There are many doctrines that believers have embraced blindly, believing that they are in the Bible when they are nowhere to be found in its sacred pages. Preachers and teachers have done the purposes of God a great disservice by portraying heaven as some happy Disney world where everyone plays harps and walks on golden streets. And don't forget the wonderful mansion that has been prepared for each one. Jesus has been building on them ever since he went to heaven. Such drivel! By portraying such a carnal, literal interpretation of heavenly places, all the spiritual reality is lost, and some even wonder if that playground might not become boring after some time. The Greek meaning of the word translated mansion is from a verb meaning to stay, as in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. To abide, continue, dwell, be present, remain. It would be more correct to say that Jesus is preparing abiding places within his people. We are the ones he has created to indwell. His purpose for making man was not simply to make him happy by giving him all these things after he died. No, a thousand times no. God's divine purpose was to have a manifestation of himself, an abiding place in his people, where he would be welcome to dwell in all his fullness. I can vouch for the fact that he has been preparing this abiding place that I am for a good 45 years or so. I am his workmanship, and I honor him for all the preparations for his abiding glory that he has made in my vessel. Some years ago we were asked to pray for a preacher's elderly father who was dying. His son said, "My father has been such a wonderful minister for some 40 years. It is such a shame to see his ministry cut off like this, when he could still be used to bless many." We agreed with that and promised to pray. Much to my surprise, the Spirit of the Lord had other ideas, which we had never heard of before. He told us that this noble man was well prepared for that large ministry that awaited him upon the other side. We were not to pray for him to be kept here. This shocked us as it shook up our theology. Some years after that, we had a similar word. One day I was suddenly had a burden for an Indian brother who ministered to his own people on a reservation. He had a revelation of sonship, and we had fellowship from time to time. The burden became so intense that Bill called his home. He was told that he had been rushed to the hospital about an hour previous with a serious heart condition. We drove to the hospital to try to comfort the family, for the Lord had told us he would take him home. The adult son was very upset. A prophecy had gone over his father that he would preach to multitudes, and he felt the Lord had no right to take him until that came to pass. To date, he had only preached at small gatherings. Bill and I prayed for some way to comfort this young man and his mother. The Lord told us that he had been prepared to preach to multitudes, but it would not be here, but on the other side. The word given over him was true, and it would come to pass. The son was not comforted, because he felt it had to happen in this life, but the wife was comforted. And as for us, we began to understand that it is not all over until it's over. Heaven must be much more than a playground. Jehovah's name declares it to be so.